Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I preached a message in the beginning of November entitled Christ Our Life, and tonight really is a continuation of that, a conclusion to that thought that was begun back then. I want to review a little bit. I tried to make the point back then that the Christian life is not so much about following rules which someone else has established for us, as it is about setting our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all of life flowing from our relationship with Him. Every aspect of our life, of our lives being touched by Him. Joined to Christ by faith, we have died to the law, which could only condemn us. And we are liberated from the principle of sin that always controlled us. It's like a marriage, and that's how Paul describes it, analyzes it in Romans chapter 7, after he talks about the law in relationship to marriage. He says in verse 4 of Romans 7, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another." Bound to another. That's what happens when you're married. You're bound. "Even to Him who is raised from the dead, in order that we should bring forth fruit unto God." It's like a marriage. In a marriage, fruit is produced out of the relationship. And that's what happens when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Fruit is produced. In fact, back in chapter 6 and verse 22, he says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness." And the end, everlasting life. So you cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ and not have fruit unto holiness. There is going to be a difference. There's a change that takes place. Grace teaches us, as Titus tells us, that, not just Titus, the book of Romans as well, but it teaches us to abandon self-effort to obtain righteousness that will justify us before God, and to depend upon the Spirit of Christ for sanctifying righteousness, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you thought about, not only are you supposed to live in this world in a godly manner, in a righteous manner, did you know that you're supposed to live soberly? That has kind of a serious tone to it, doesn't it? Soberly. Not everything's a joke. Not everything is Comedy Central. There's a soberness to life that comes. Grace teaches us that. If Christ is your life is going to show it. You're going to walk in Him. He'll be the reason that you live. You will experience victories. There's going to be failures. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. But that's not where you're going to stay, is it? If you're in Christ, and to the degree that you are living life out in Christ, to that degree, you're going to have victory. You're not going to be focused on laws and do's or don'ts, but you're going to be focused upon Him. You're not going to be asking the question, how far can I go? Or how far should I not go? You know, you're not going to see how close to the edge you can get and still be within the boundaries of the law. That's not going to be your heart. If Christ is the center of your life, then all else is going to orbit around Him. Everything's going to orbit around Him. Everything. All of life. If Christ is the center of your life, God's will does not feel restrictive. It's your delight. When you find out that God wants something, you're going to say, "That's what I want." Right? I mean, that's the heart of one who's Christ is your life. If Christ is the center of your life, you will be free to evaluate choices and relationships from a different vantage point than the world does. Do you remember these? Am I reviewing? You're recalling that we've dealt with these things in messages in November, especially in early part of November. Of course, there's still going to be tension and struggle that's going to exist in decision making in those areas over which Christians disagree. But you're going to be liberated to make decisions to follow what you see most satisfies your Savior as you apply biblical principles to your life. It's not going to be what does he say or she say. It's what does my Lord say? What does my Master say? You have one Master. And so every decision in life must be submitted to His Lordship. And as you grow in the faith, and one of the reasons that I'm interested in dealing with this again tonight is because we do have young believers in the assembly. And the fact of the matter is sometimes we older believers kind of get away from some of the fundamentals, and we need to be brought back to some of the fundamentals of the faith. That as you grow in the faith, godly habits are going to become established in your life. There's going to be those things over which you do not debate. You know, early on, you're going to encounter questions. You know, should I do that? Should I not do that? Well, why shouldn't I do that? Or why should I do that? And that's normal and natural and right. And I hope you're doing that, by the way. But when I have fought a battle in my soul and I've come to see that a particular thing is right, then I'm settled in that. And it becomes a habitual thing for me, right? And so I don't need to evaluate it all the time. That's what I do. I've determined that years ago. I determined that this is what is honoring to the Lord. And so that's the path of my life. That's the consistency of my walk. There are times where some things we may have decided years ago have to be revisited and reconsidered. Was I really being guided by the Word of God? Was I really being guided by my Lord and Master? Or was it really someone else's opinion that was guiding me? That's, of course, necessary for us. And we all will deal with that. But I would warn you, in this context, don't let a good lifestyle or good lifestyle habits replace your relationship with Christ. Don't get to a place where you're comfortable with where you're living and that's what your trust is in, is your lifestyle. And it's no longer a relationship with Christ. Remember, fruit unto God comes from a relationship with Christ. And so always maintain that relationship. That's why we make so much of this biblical thought, this reality, is because if we're going to have fruit in our lives, it's going to come from our relationship to Christ, not just simply, this is the way I do it. Of course, I'm pretty sure that if Christ is your Lord and Savior, He's not going to allow you to get into simply a comfortable lifestyle where that is what you put your confidence in. I'm sure that this is probably one reason for constant reminders of sin and trials of our faith. A constant reminder that we always need Him. We never get to a place where we can break the relationship with Christ as, I got it now. You know, I can handle it now. I can do it now. You can never do it. Isn't that what Jesus said? Without me, you can do nothing. But I do believe that sometimes even we mature Christians have a tendency to get comfortable and sort of lose the relationship that we once were intent on. And when that happens, there's problems that will come into our lives. I, especially for And, you know, I'm saying this, and maybe there's others that this will be significant for, but especially for the new believers, I want to think through a process of decision-making tonight with you. And again, this is really reviewing some of the message, especially preached at the beginning of November, but making it very practical and applicable in a particular scenario. You know, I could come up with rules to eliminate decision-making. I mean, I, as a pastor, I could come up, or we as elders could sit down and we could just, you know, chart out a bunch of rules and make it real easy for everybody so that you say, well, I just do what the preacher says. But the preachers, want you to follow Christ. We want you to live as He directs. And sometimes we forget that. But we need to remember that. Our goal isn't for you to simply do as we say. Our goal is for you to search your hearts, listen to your Master, search the Scriptures. Did you, Psalm 119? You know, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, therefore, to thy word. And so, that's where we want you to be. But many questions are asked over the years as a pastor. Get these kinds of questions and many more than this. And some of these maybe have crossed your mind, such as, should I work on Sunday? Should I miss a church service to fill in the blank? I'm assuming some ask that question tonight because a lot of folks are missing. But, you know, should I miss a church service? If you're a wife, should I work outside the home, or should my wife work outside the home? Should I watch a particular movie, or should I watch movies at all? Should I listen to that band or that group or to any music other than hymns and psalms and spiritual songs? Should I read that book? Or should I read only this book? Should I drink this beverage? Should I smoke this plant? Should I wear these clothes? Aren't those areas of that, you know, we're in a culture. We're in a culture right here at Community Baptist Church. It's the CBC culture. But you understand the Christian culture is huge and it's varied. And some of the things that you might think is not a question at all, or not questions at all, are questioned in the Christian community. And some of you have run into these concerns for yourselves in your own lives. So when faced with a decision that concerns you, you need to ask questions. And let me just summarize these group of five questions that I gave to you last month. The first question is this, and I'm suggesting these questions to you in light of those things where, you know, when you are faced with a decision in your life, and you should be asking questions about everything. Everything needs to be laid out before the Lord. Right? Everything. Every deed. Every word. Isn't that what we read in Colossians 3:17? And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it needs to be done in reference to Him, under His authority, His approval. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So this is the way our lives are lived as Christians. So when I'm faced with a decision, what question should I ask? First question, this is a fundamental question that really needs to be ingrained in our minds and our hearts. And this is what I have to do when people come to me with questions. One of the first questions that I ought to ask, and I don't always ask this question first. Sometimes I immediately go to my answer, an answer that I've developed from wherever. It might just be my own tradition, you know, my own gut feeling. But the first question that should be asked is, does God have anything to say about this? Does God have anything to say about this? And the fact is, you may not know the Word of God well enough to answer that question. Fact is, I might not either. And so we ask questions of those who might help us. And of course, we have tools now, Bible search tools that make it very easy for us to plug words in and do searches that are much more involved searches than once could have been done, or if they could have been done with a Strong's concordance, it took forever to do so, you know. But seek for wise counsel, and where is wisdom found? You know, our Lord is wisdom. He is wisdom. And so we go to Him. We listen to Him. Does God have anything to say about this? Anything whatsoever. Even slightly. And for the submissive heart in relation to Jesus, knowing the will of God is first. That's the number one thing for me, is knowing the will of God. For the submissive heart, when the will of God is known, then there's glad obedience that follows, even when the answer is not what I thought it was going to be, even if it goes against my original thought, even if it goes against what I want to do in my flesh. And so the question we have to ask ourselves at the outset, and this is why we talk about this, so I've talked about it this morning, do you really want to know God's will? Or are you just looking for someone to approve your conclusions? That happens a lot in the pastorate. Folks will come and as if they are asking, but really they're just announcing. They're not asking anything. They're just telling and hoping for approval, I suppose. But not really open. What does God have to say? But if Christ is your life, you do want to know God's will. You do want to know what He says. And so the first question is natural. Does God have anything to say about this? And so the fundamental question here, is Christ your life? If He is, this question is important to you. The second question, and this is especially in regards to those matters that God has not spoken to directly, you've determined God's law is not violated. There are then other considerations. Remember, your life is to be lived to the exaltation of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Master. So there are other questions that need to be asked. Second question, is this thing that you are considering beneficial? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm just going to quickly go through these questions, and then we'll go back and apply them here. But 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. So the only question is not, is it lawful? That's not the only question, right? You have to ask other questions. Is this thing beneficial for me? Expedient? Profitable? Or you might even say, is it necessary? A third question, does this thing that is lawful in itself have a hold upon me? He goes on in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any, under the bondage of any, under the authority of any. I will nothing, even lawful things, will not control me. So does this thing that is lawful in itself have a hold upon me, have that kind of grip upon my life? You understand, these questions can be applied to everything in life. Good things, lawful things. They should be applied. Fourth question, how will this decision affect fellow believers? You remember that from Romans 14, verses 19 through 21. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And he addresses this again in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10 and verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So I need to ask the question, how does this thing affect my fellow believers? You see, devotion to Christ changes our perspective. Life choices are no longer about ourselves. It's not just what do I want, what's best for me. It's all about me, my agenda, what I like. We have to take others into consideration. We should have before we were saved. But we weren't very good at that usually. But here, you know, Christ has instilled a different principle in us. It matters now. And it matters how we affect others. Romans chapter 15 says, we then, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And so if we're living in Christ, if we're being like Christ, if our desire is to model Christ to one another and to the world, then we're going to be denying ourselves. We're going to defer. And it's not that others will necessarily control us. In fact, if we find that there are individuals who are out-and-out Pharisees, God tells us how to deal with Pharisees. They are not to control our lives. But we need to be careful who we call a Pharisee, too, by the way. You know, it may be just a weak brother. And so we need to be careful about that. Fifth question. How will this decision affect my testimony for Christ? Do you care about your testimony for Christ? You ever had something happen out in the public and, you know, you lost your cool in a situation in public, the store, and you just went off, flew off the handle? And, of course, you wasn't feeling good about it, but you already started, so, you know, you're into it. And then you walk away, and the Spirit of God just smites your heart. What did you just accomplish by that? Well, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about testimony. There are things that we can do. There are choices we can make. There are relationships we can engage in and ways in which we can engage in relationships that can affect our testimony for Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33 emphasize that, where Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And when I'm in a restaurant and I'm eating, I'm drinking, I'm interacting. Does my behavior, do folks around me, and it's not that we're doing it for show. It's just, this is the principle. I want to radiate Christ in my life. Does what I'm doing, is it just bringing attention to me? Am I the star of the show here? Hey, everybody, it's all about me. Or is my life, my attitude, my demeanor, my interaction, whether it be with the waiter or waitress or those that I'm talking to at the table, even bowing my head, not standing up and saying, oh, you know, shouting out a prayer so the whole place hears, but just quietly going about your relationship with Christ. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. There's that burden, that desire to be a testimony for Christ. So those are the five questions. Now let's take those five questions and let's apply these questions to a specific. And it's a specific that touches us. It touches some in this church. And so I picked it because I, you know, recently wrote something on it. Somebody asked me a question, and so I wrote on it, and I wrote some reasons. And then as I wrote those reasons why I don't do this particular thing, I thought about it as I was thinking about decision making as a Christian. And I thought, you know, the process of decision making that I have gone through in particular, in relationship to particular things in my own life may be helpful to you. So I'm going to pick one thing, and it is in relationship to drinking alcohol. Okay? Why have I chosen to do what I do in relationship to drinking alcohol? I have never been an alcoholic. I have never had a problem with alcohol. I have never taken a drink. Okay, so I maybe say that up front. Maybe I should say that up front. Because everyone's approaching this from a different angle, different life experience, right? And so your thinking process may be different than mine is. But the principles that I'm applying here, and I don't do this just to pick on this subject. It can be applied to any subject that you pick, any questionable thing. Listen, there are individuals who we would consider to be very godly individuals that you don't know. You don't know it, but I know it. They consume alcohol. Preachers that you would respect until you found out they consumed alcohol, maybe. But, you know, but should that matter? You know? So I'm not picking on something here that, I mean, to you maybe it's an obvious thing, but it isn't obvious to everybody. And I did have to deal with this when I was some of you guys, young people's age, 17 years old. I was a senior in high school, and I had a testimony of faith in Christ. And I was challenged about this issue by my classmates. Why didn't I join them? And so I had to process that, just like some of you have had to process. Don't think, well, you're one of those weird guys that's never had to deal with this kind of thing. I've had to deal with it on my level, in the context of my life. I've had to make a decision about this thing. So the first question is, what's the first question I'm going to ask in relationship to this thing? Does God have anything to say about it? Well, it would be real helpful if I had a chapter and verse that says, "Thou shalt not drink alcoholic beverages," right? Well, I say it would be helpful. It would be helpful if I didn't want to do it and wanted to make my case. But I'm not just trying to make my case. It's about, what does my master want? You see, what does he want? So I've got to be careful that I don't establish a law that God has not already given. No matter what we're talking about. But I still have to ask the question, even if I can't find a statement or a law, I still have to ask the question, does God have anything to say about it, right? And does God have anything to say about it? Sure. There are references that at the least cause me to question the wisdom of partaking, and maybe more than that, but at least cause me to question the wisdom of partaking. The first mention of alcohol. And when you're looking at biblical things, first mentions are fairly important. I'm not going to make an idol out of that, but it is fairly important. What's the first mention of alcohol in the Scriptures? Some of you probably know. Noah. Genesis chapter 9. And verse 6, I'm sorry, I got the wrong reference, 9:20-21. Verse 20 says, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." The association of wine, drunkenness, and what followed, in fact, it's put so discreetly in the Scriptures that I people are left to guess what really happened. And I just assume not let my mind go too far there, but it wasn't good under the influence of alcohol. And then chapter 19 of Genesis. And verse 32. Again, one of these uncomfortable passages of Scripture to even read. But in Genesis 19 and verse 30, 32, come. Backing up to verse 31, and the firstborn said unto the younger, this is Lot's daughters, our father is old, and there's not a man on the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Drunkenness associated with alcohol, the first two references in the Scriptures. And of course, we have warnings in Scripture about relationship to alcohol, not just these examples of bad things that happen in relationship to it. We have warnings about our relationship to alcohol in Proverbs 23. I'm asking the question here, does God have anything to say about this thing? Proverbs 23:31. And I'm thinking through this. I'm meditating on this. I'm thinking, wow. The first two instances in the Scriptures, it's not good. And then I come to Proverbs, and I'm not reading all the Scriptures that could be read, but just a select few. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And so there's a warning, and he goes on to talk about what happens when someone overindulges with wine. And then you have the warning or the exhortation in Ephesians, actually the command, in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you have Romans 13 and verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. So you have the combination of rioting and drunkenness. The word rioting there is a word that's associated with what happens when too much alcohol is consumed and there is a reveling spirit. There are things that happen when people get inebriated. And they don't have to be drunk as a skunk. They just get under the influence. And it's interesting. You see it in their eyes. You see something changes with them. They get looser. And there's a lot of giggling and laughing and, you know, things. I've seen it. They're not in control anymore. Well, something, another substance is in control. And so I see these warnings in Scripture and I say, okay, I see that I'm not supposed to get drunk. That's a given, right? And so I ask the question, well, can I drink and not get drunk? And I think, well, maybe. But the slope to drunkenness is slippery enough for me to stay clear of the slope. Now, you might say, well, preacher, that's for you, but I can handle it. I would be more concerned for you than I am for me, if you think that way. I really would think it would be interesting to have a poll taken to ask people. And if it could be total honesty, objectivity, which I doubt you're going to get it, total honesty, total objectivity. Yes, I drink alcohol, and I have always just taken so much to the point where it has not affected me in the least. I think it would be interesting to know if that's even possible. But here we're onto questionable things again, right? But for me, the slope is slippery enough to where I'm just going to stay clear of the slope. My flesh is still weak enough that I'm not sure I will know when enough is enough. At some point, alcohol is going to dull my senses and loosen my mind and weaken my resistance to the temptations of the flesh, which is what Ephesians 5 is all about, really. I want to be controlled by the Spirit, not the flesh. I'm a child of God. My life is Christ. I don't want anything that's going to dull that life, affect me negatively. I have enough struggle with the flesh without the aid of alcohol or any other substance. And there are other substances that can dull your mind, and some of them are legal. We've got to ask ourselves that question. Is this affecting me negatively? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says that I am to perfect holiness in the fear of God. I am to be about perfecting holiness in the fear of God, not just doing better. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 John 2:16 tells me that I can't love God and also love the world. And what is this, what is the world summarized as? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's the world. Isn't alcohol, at least in general, I know you might argue against this at some point, but in general, wouldn't you say that alcohol is associated with lifestyles that are very fleshly oriented? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. At least, I've never seen a billboard or commercial that looks anything but flesh in some way. Now, I know argument like that, you have to be careful because, after all, what about Dr. Pepper billboards or whatever? You know, I can hear the comments coming back at me. I'm just telling you the way I reason this out in my life. So, does God have anything to say about it? Yes. Yes, He does have some things to say about it. So, I just based upon what He has to say about it, I'm leaning now in the direction of, I think I'm just going to stay away from it. It just looks too dangerous to me. But then there's a second question, is it beneficial? I guess I wouldn't have to ask any more questions, but maybe you do. Maybe you still aren't convinced. Because you read Scripture also speaks of wine in association with joy, right? You say, so, well, you know it. And so you have your reasoning for saying that you can partake. Well, then I have to ask some other questions. Is it beneficial? And my answer is, well, perhaps for medicinal purposes. I just read that in my devotions this morning. Paul writing to Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Therefore, perhaps under certain circumstances, it might be helpful. And of course, especially before the day of Merck and whoever, all the drug companies, you know, wine or even alcohol was used medicinally far more than it is now. It was a major medicinal aid. But beyond that, I personally don't see any advantage, at least to my pursuit of godliness in life. It's not helping me. But just because it's not helping me, I mean, my car doesn't help me in godliness, but that doesn't mean I don't drive a car. So just because it doesn't help me, doesn't mean I stay away. But is it hindering me? It very well could be hindering me. So it isn't necessary. Food and water are necessary. But even these shouldn't control me, should they? Paul argues that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The food is for the body. Don't let it control you. Right? But I have to eat and I need to drink. But I don't really have to have alcohol. Thirdly, does it have a hold on me? Well, if I've not taken a drink, the answer is no. So I could just skip that one, I guess, because it doesn't have a hold on me. But I have to ask the question, what if I do drink? Is it something that I can easily walk away from? If I'm considering, I mean, after all, I've got Christian friends and they drink, so I'm, you know, maybe it is okay. Maybe some of you are battling in your mind. Maybe it's okay. Well, you need to ask yourself the question, is it something that you can easily walk away from if it begins to control you? You say, well, it won't control me. Well, you won't know till it's happened, right? I started to call somebody for a testimony, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. But those of you who have been under the influence of this, of alcohol, you know it's not something you just say, be done with it. Not when it's got a control of you. So another strike against participating, at least for me, I don't want it to have a hold on me. And you know, from a kid, I guess my parents told me this and sounded good to me. I liked it. I mean, what's the best way to not become an alcoholic? don't you? Don't take the first sip, right? I guarantee you will not become an alcoholic if you don't take the first drink. Guarantee it. Fourth question, if I drink, will it affect others negatively? I'm not going to read Romans 14 again, but I'm asking these questions. How is my activity here going to affect those around me? I don't want to be a stumbling block to someone who might be more negatively affected by drinking alcohol than I am. And maybe this has been a question that has had more of an effect upon me than you, because if you found out, if folks found out that the preacher drinks in moderation, it's amazing how the door opens. You know, well, the preacher does it, right? So I know that it would have an effect on others more so if I did it than perhaps if you did it. But let me tell you, if you do it, you have an effect on others too. I can still remember one of my children referring to somebody in a church that I was in, and they had a habit that I said was a bad habit. Shouldn't be doing that. And at least one of my children said, well, if it's so bad, so-and-so is a Christian in the church and you like him and you respect him and you say positive things about him, why does he do it? Well, maybe I was wrong in saying that thing was bad, but that's what I said. And the point I'm making is it does have an effect on others. And then what it does is it loosens those up who might not have done it otherwise to say, well, that's a respected person in the church. Must be okay. I'm saying you can have a negative effect on others and be a stumbling block to others who, if you can control it, let's assume you can, maybe that person can't. Is it worth it really to be a stumbling block in an area like this? To me, it's not. Therefore, if wine or alcohol makes my brother to stumble, I will do without. I don't need it. I don't have to have it. And so I choose to use my liberty in Christ to refuse it for the sake of others who might be hurt by my example. So you have to think about that. And whatever it is you're considering, fifthly, how will this decision affect my testimony for Christ? I wonder, I don't know, I don't have an answer to this. But as I think back about my own life, and when I was in high school, I played baseball, and my teammates and guys that I graduated with, I had a testimony with them. And God gave me incredible opportunities to share the gospel. I still have memories of, and maybe the memories have been embellished over the years, I don't know, but the way I remember it is on one occasion coming back from a baseball game. We rode the bus. And the Lord gave me the opportunity to turn around. I was about in the middle of the bus and actually give the gospel to the whole back of the bus. They were asking me questions, and I had the opportunity to do that. Incredible opportunity. Chuck, I was here. We had a work day. Get a phone call. It's for you. I take it. Chuck, he was a year behind me, and he called me to tell me that he was sorry for making fun of me when we played baseball together. He said the Lord had saved him, and he remembered all the horrible things he said about me. I wonder about that. What if I had chosen back then to become drinking buddies? I wonder what the testimony, what that would have done to my testimony. Like I said, I can't answer that, but I wonder about it. And I don't want to take the chance, if you want to put it that way, or the risk. I didn't want to then, I don't want to now, of risking the testimony. Will it hurt my opportunities to be taken seriously as a follower of Christ? It may. In some cultures, maybe not. I don't live in the rest of the world. But in our culture, probably so. And so for the sake of my gospel witness, I choose to not participate. I don't have to. It may be that somebody's going to come up to me afterwards and say, hey, I have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody over a beer. Well, if you were drinking Pepsi and they were drinking beer, A-okay. But I wonder about that. How impactful was that, do you think? You think it might have been, was that person converted or where are they now? Or what were they really thinking? Maybe you don't know. I'm just saying, I think the risk is too great. And so you can see where I've gone with my conclusions, taking these questions and applying it to that particular subject. But you can apply it to any area of life. Should I celebrate a holiday? How should I celebrate a holiday if I should? All right, let's go through the five. No, I'm not going to do that. But, you know, go through the questions. Does God have anything to say about it? Yay or nay? Go through the questions. Should I go see that movie? Or any movie? Should I participate in that event? Should I work for that company? Should I date that person? Should I date at all? Is Christ your life? If Christ is your life, you're going to care how you live. Isn't that the bottom line? You're going to care how you live. Listen to me. This ought to be so important. And I heard other people say this when I was younger, and now I'm getting to the point where I'm kind of thinking it. At least I'm getting into the realm of thinking this. Life is short. I'm getting further to the end of life being over than life beginning. And you know what? We only have one life to live as we know it now. That's it. Only one life to live. You know, for some reason, I don't know why, Bob, but I was thinking about your life. And I was thinking, as you're out there tinkering with the tractors and you're doing all these things and you're going down, you're having a hard time getting up. There was a day where you didn't have to deal with that, did you? You were young. You were just like your son, popping up, doing things. Probably couldn't slow him down. It changes, doesn't it? You only have one life to live. This is it. And I'm just suggesting to you and suggesting to you young people, because you're in a decision-making process right now in your lives. Don't waste your lives. And older people, I say it, I'm not excluding us from this. Let's not waste our lives making decisions that hold us back from being all that God has revealed that He wants us to be. Is He your life? What changes are needed in your perspective? What changes are needed in your decision-making process? What changes are needed? Would you take that seriously? And get in line. Get in line with the Word of God in the process of making decisions in your life, okay? So that when you do get to that age, the older end, you can look back and you can see high points. You can see growth. You can see progress. You made decisions that were healthy and wholesome and promoted the perfecting of holiness and the fear of God in your life. And by the way, older folks, it ain't over for us, is it? We have too many examples in the Scriptures and the Kings of those who bailed at the end of life. Keep going. End well. I think about my dad and my mom. You know, my dad has not denied the faith. I want my dad to end well. I don't want him to die a bitter old man. A cynical old man. I want him to continue to seek to be used. I want that for myself. I want to do the will of God. I want Christ to be my life. I hope that's true for you too. Let's close with singing Galatians 2:20. Carolyn, please.